He is risen indeed. And friends, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But in that name and by that name, we are saved. God's grace, mercy, and peace are ours. Hallelujah and amen. At least from a casual observation, it very much appears as though Easter is over and our world has already moved on after it. Quick stroll through the aisles, and culturally, Easter candy and Easter cards have been clearanced 3 times over. As of last night, it's still 70% off, in case you can get something or need something. Clothingly, the Easter styles are out of stock and out of season. And we can be honest, we look nice today, we put ourselves together, but 2 weeks ago we were looking pretty sharp and looking pretty dapper. Maybe not as tightly put together today. A handful of spring storms has pulled our hearts toward the summer sun, and the spring break has kind of pulled us toward the graduation season. And then, so for all casual observance and purposes, we've moved on from Easter, as maybe we expected to. With that life after Easter concept on our hearts, I'm going to ask you rather bluntly, have you moved on from Easter too? This one you don't have to answer out loud, but as you answer in your own hearts, I guess I wonder if maybe the reluctance to answer affirms the apology. Yeah, we have. In a strange way, right? What a high festival, and what a thing to do to forge on after it. It was a beautiful truth. It really was. Christ for us in absolutely every way. Wow, we got to sing that. Wow, we got to talk about that. And our He is risen indeed was so crisp 2 weeks ago. But it didn't dismiss the familial problems and the financial woes. And it didn't dismiss the current frustrations or the future worries. Strangely, as we get caught up in the culture, what we owe on Tuesday is somehow more captivating than what Jesus paid on that Friday. Right? And empty seats in downtown Denver at Coors Field somehow are a little bit more conversationally topical than an empty tomb in rural Jerusalem. So my guess is it wasn't intentional. My prayer is it wasn't intentional, but my guess is, yeah, you've moved on. If you have. And if that's our tendency to slip into the move on from Easter mentality, I'm not just going to tell you to be careful with that. I'm going to tell you to be done with it. I know how easy it is to get caught up in our calendars and caught up in our schedules, but friends, we just can't put Easter away. We just can't. Now, I'm not pretending that the day that we had was not beautiful. It was. And I'm not at all insinuating that to talk about your taxes is wrong or to root for the Rockies is inherently evil. Although you might want to pick a better team. Just saying. But nor am I saying that the emphatic truth of in Christ alone is a magical cure for physical surgery. But in all things and through all things, we want to come back to the gracious truth that Easter changes everything. And because the tomb is still empty, that's the truth, and that's the confidence, and that's the victory that still echoes for us to rejoice in, to hear, and to share. Of all the disciples that the Spirit of grace could use to teach us that truth, and should use to teach us that truth, he chooses Peter in this particular lesson. And Peter was some people say one of the three closest disciples. I'm not going to push against that. I like to think that maybe he was one of the three disciples that needed the most work, like one of the three students to whom the teacher paid the closest attention. And help me develop that thought. You can tell me, when we think of Peter, what kind of characteristics and what kind of activities come to our mind almost immediately? Anyone got an idea or a suggestion? Remember the Sea of Galilee? If it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Oh, and then what do we find him? Lord, save me. There's the drenched one on the Sea of Galilee. Remember the garden? The quick to act and even quicker to speak. I'll take out my sword and slice off the... Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we see Peter as the impetuous and the rash, the bold, but kind of the deaf individual that doesn't really think things through. And for a lot of his life, yeah, that's true. I said it last week about Thomas, say it this week about Peter. Those sins are not held against him. So we're not going to label him as the denier and the drenched one, right? Just like our sins aren't held against us. In fact, for a long time, that is who Peter was. But after Easter, that's no longer who Peter is. Instead, the Holy Spirit changed Peter's heart to say this. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown a cripple and not are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. That's amazing. That change is stunning. Just for a minute, let's get past the irony that Peter and John are on trial for an act of benevolence and they are accused for an act of kindness. When it happened, after Pentecost, Peter and John went up to the temple during the hour of prayer. This is Acts chapter 3. And sitting at the gate called Beautiful, there was a man who was lame, who was crippled from birth. Kind of that awkward eye contact. He sees Peter and John walking in, and he makes the eye contact. And normally when we see that, what do? We avoid eye contact. Oh, I don't want to talk to that person, right? Or, shoot, I have to look really determined so I can just breeze past the homeless person on the corner. Peter doesn't do that. The beggar initiates the awkward eye contact, and Peter brings the confident answer. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I have, I freely give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And instantly the man's ankles are made strong. No rehab whatsoever. No little baby steps. Instantly he's made strong and he stands and he rejoices and he jumps. And he lands Peter and John on trial before the Sanhedrin. But did you see the change that the Holy Spirit works in Peter's heart? The one who denied his friend to a slave girl defends his Savior before the Sanhedrin. His silence is turned to speech. It's a beautiful thing. His skepticism is turned to surety, his cowardice to the confident answer. Do you want to know? And then he's going to go into this in just a minute. This is maybe the part of the sermon that you're expecting me to apply what we could call the specific law, right? To really use God's word rightly on our hearts, your hearts and mine. To show us the seriousness of our sins. And this would be an okay place to do that. But instead of lambasting us for what we haven't done, and instead of dumping a load of shoulds on you about what we should do, I'm going to put these four words briefly on your heart. Thank God. And thank you. Thank God and thank you. You've denied him the exact same way that Peter has. Thank God that he hasn't forsaken you. And thank you for confessing him here. You've stayed quiet about the Christ. Thank God for opening your lips to declare your praise. And thank you for singing that praise here. You've wandered away from God's way, the only way, the way. Thank God for not taking his spirit from us, but for using that same Spirit to draw us close and to refresh us in His grace the exact same way that He did for Peter. Easter changed Peter's heart, and that same truth changes ours. So Peter is on trial before the Sanhedrin, right? And two men of the Sanhedrin are very specifically named earlier on. There's a man by the name of Annas and a man by the name of Caiaphas. These are the same two individuals and the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus just a few months prior. So they Paul, John, and Peter in, and it's time to try them. It's time to accuse them of the act of kindness. And they want to know, how did this happen? How is this crippled man healed? And the no more denier, the now defender, says, you really want to know? It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. I wonder how much those words jarred Annas and cut Caiaphas. You really want to know the name and the authority and the title and the activity by which this man was healed? Here it is. Jesus of Nazareth. You church people, you were supposed to be building the temple of God. You were supposed to be helping to construct and to encourage God's church. And the most opulent ore you despised and rejected, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see what Peter does with that name? It's wonderful. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he combines Pilate's sign with the truth of the Lord's anointed. He combines the Jesus of Nazareth, which is the popular name of Jesus that the Sanhedrin couldn't stand, with the fact that this one is the Christ, that the Son whom God so loved. And with words that jar Annas and cut Caiaphas and jar us and cut us, Peter simply says, you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. Just to tie back to our introduction, we can't pretend that beautiful name above every name is somehow less majestic now as it was then. Or somehow not as meaningful now as it was 2 weeks ago. Or powerful now as it was all those years ago, right after the stone was rolled away. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, friends, is still the one in whom we have the remission of all of our sins. He is the one who is rest and respite for our weary and our sin-sick soul. He is the one who redeemed you and who reconciled you to your Savior, to your God, to your Father, to your Lord. He's still the one who is the resurrection and the life, and He is risen indeed. Peter understood. Peter understood what he did not deserve because of what he had done, but he basked in the fact that even God could forgive even him. And boldly and confidently, he confesses, this one, this Jesus, there is no other name by which anyone can be saved. And you understand how marvelous that truth is. Salvation is found in no one else. So salvation is the state, the activity of being delivered, and then the state of safety that you enjoy once delivered. That salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, and by grace alone we have. But do you understand what joy and what confidence Peter is putting into that passage as he rebukes the Sanhedrin and as he gently rebukes and warns us? Your eternity is no longer left up to your own merit and your best intentions and how good you think you are. Your soul tranquility and your soul security is not left to how much you think you measure up
because of what you've done. Your soul tranquility is secure in the fact that He paid it all in full. That the resurrection and the respite has redeemed us and reconciled us and says, here, this heaven that I've won, it's yours. But I don't want you just to know that truth on a Sunday, once a year. I don't want you just to reserve that for a wonderful festival where you sing stunning hymns and talk about beautiful truths. This is your confidence every single day, dear Christian friends. Because Easter changes everything. It's changed your status in God's eyes. You're innocent and forgiven. It's changed your heart by the Spirit's working through that message. To listen to what He has to say, and to put away the things that He hates, and to do the things that He asks. It's changed your life. As every single day you get to wake up with the truth, knowing that if you don't wake up, you see your Savior in the heaven that He won. I'm going to be very careful how I say this. As God places the truth of Jesus again on our hearts, and as the echo of Easter still revives and reverbs and refreshes our weary and sin-sick soul, God's not asking us to bring an egg dish every Sunday. Nor is He asking that we do all things humanly possible to keep the lilies and the orchids alive. And nor is He really even saying that every single Sunday you have to sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even though egg dish, lilies, and that song we could celebrate every single Sunday. What is God saying as He emboldens our hearts to rejoice in Easter again? You ready? Enjoy it. And celebrate it. Because the tomb is still empty. And your sins are still forgiven. Your eternity is still sure. And you are robed in the righteousness of the One that promises that. You are dressed in the forgiveness and the innocence of the One that procured that. You know how I know? Because God in His grace has brought you here to know that truth. And to share that truth. And not just to keep it to the confines of a comfortable church and a comfortable narthex, but to go and like Peter, go and proclaim the name by which the cripple walk. The name by which heaven is sure. The name by which the spiritually sick are made entirely whole. And that name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen.